beginning in the Gospel of Matthew. No, let's begin in a psalm, Psalm 80. All of these scriptures are linked together. You'll see the links straight away. Psalm 80. I want to speak a little bit about the church as being the Lord's vineyard. The Lord's vineyard. So I want you to think very carefully about yourself as a congregation of the Lord's people, an assembly whom he has brought together. And your place in the Lord's vineyard. Now, in Psalm 80, the people of the Lord are in calamity. They're in a sorry shape. And what happens, of course, whenever the Lord's people are in a sorry shape, anybody here tell me about what God does when God's people are in a sorry shape? You know that the church in North America is in a sorry shape. Did you realize that? The church in North America is fundamentally worldly. That hasn't got to do with the way we dress or the fact that we have long hair recently removed or something like that. Aren't I jealous? I wish I had some to remove. But it's worldliness is not that. It's the fact that we allow the culture to shape the church. And, you know, I just prayed a little bit about God's immanence and his transcendence, just as it came. And you know, the church nowadays loves to talk about the Lord's immanence. Of course, they sing about his transcendence, but they virtually know nothing of his fear. And they just want him to be ever so intimate and kindly and sweet and so on. Worldliness is drinking of the world's culture in the form it takes. And it's incredible that when the church is in a calamity, one of the things that God does is he burdens certain hearts to give warning. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a verse in Isaiah 56. It says that the watchmen are like dumb dogs that cannot bark. The watchmen are like dumb dogs which cannot bark. Now, of course, for many of you, that's an irrelevancy. You don't understand the picture very much. But if you'd been in certain places, for instance, where Mr. North is, as mentioned earlier, he's living on a very attractive compound in a bungalow in a very nice part of Malawi, where the climate is not dissimilar to here, where the medical care is better and more immediate than he would receive in the United Kingdom. Isn't that amazing? But Martin and Marion have dogs. And the dogs are watchdogs. And any intruder, if they're a good watchdog, they'll bark. Anything untoward, seeking entry in to the compound, and the dogs will bark. Warning. And there's a verse in Isaiah 56 where God complains about his ministers in Israel, that they're like dumb dogs that cannot bark. And not only that, he personalizes them and he says that they, in fact, are quite the opposite. They lie at ease and they're not watchful and they're enriching themselves from the flock. He changes the figure. I'm not going to turn you to it. But anybody tell me the name of, for instance, one man in North America who's a watchman who's barking? David Wilkerson is a watchman who's barking to the North American church. And he's bringing warning. And it's amazing. Of course, there are many others, I'm sure, who are like that. So whenever the church is in dangerous days, the Lord will never leave himself without witness, but he will raise up watchmen who will bark. And there you are. Now, this is one of those psalms where one of the watchmen is not so much barking, but he's weeping and praying and interceding and calling on the Lord because of the degeneration of the Old Testament church. Everybody understands that the Old Testament church were the people of Israel. They were God's congregation. And he says this about them. He's praying, he says, verse 7, O God of hosts, restore us and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Then he talks, thou didst remove a vine from Egypt, and thou didst drive out the nations and didst plant it. Thou didst clear the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. And the mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why hast thou broken down its hedges, so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech thee. Look down from heaven and see, and take care of this vine, even the shoot which thy right hand hath planted. And on the son whom thou hast strengthened for thyself. And so he goes on. I've just got a few points that I want to labour and make very clear, and that I want you to personalise to yourselves. That is, that you are, first of all, the planting of the Lord. That is, I'm speaking to you as a congregation of God's people. Now, you notice that on two occasions in what I've read, thou, verse 8, didst remove a vine from Egypt, thou didst drive out the nations, and didst plant it. Remember, won't you, that he says that this vine is quite distinct from the nations. The ethnos, if we were reading in Greek, it would be the word ethnos. And you must forget the land of your nativity and the place of your first birth, and you must understand that in a very real way, when God laid hold of you as a man, as a woman, as a boy, and as a girl, He actually lifted out of the equivalent of your Egypt, which in your case, in a very real way, is the United States. You know, if I can say this to you, it's really very good for you to, for us all to grasp that essentially the United States is simply part of America. That classically speaking, America includes Mexico and Canada. That is anciently, that's what it accorded. So therefore, for us to say, God bless America, which of course we want, includes God bless Mexico, etc., Canada, and so on and so forth. So to be absolutely strict, you should say, if you're wanting to be tremendously patriotic, then you should say, God bless the United States of America. That's a certain section of it. Get me? But you've been lifted out of that. And God has planted you in other soil. It says here that he cleared ground for Israel and he planted them to be a separate people. That's right. Is that right? Thou didst drive out the nations and didst plant it. He planted this vine. And it says that the vine spread and it grew. It's very powerful. I know that this is one of the hardest things for us to, I think it's very hard for us to grasp, because our hearts get engaged in times like when there are difficulties. I think my father fought in the Second World War. He was away, and from 1939 to 1946. And many men were like that. Many men on both the German side, the Italian side. One of the reasons that my name is Hull and not Gargiulo is because my father, my father's father was born in Italy. And my father's father moved to the United Kingdom in the 20s, along with many members of his family. And, it was in the 1910s, around that area. And my father was born in England, and so, as far as he was concerned, he was English. And when the war came along, and of course many Italians who were living away from Italy were absolutely opposed. Many of them left Italy because, how many of you know about Italian history and what was happening in the 30s in Italy? Who was rising to power? Mussolini, another fascist totalitarian leader. He was rising to power, and my father wanted to fight in the British army, and in order to do that it was wisdom to change his name. And so it goes on. I mean, people, you know, they have to, and that you think of a man we've just mentioned like Mr. North, he went to prison as a conscientious objector because he refused to fight. And another man that many of you knew who's gone to be with the Lord, David Weatherly, went to prison. He even, you know, these men refused even to work the land. They were young people, young men, and had strong views, so that they, you know, refused to help the war effort. I said, no, our citizenship is not of this world. So you've got different ones who take different positions. And we're not to sort of point the finger at any, but we are to understand that we are a vine whom God has laid hold of and taken us out from the nations and has planted it. And this is the thing in verse 15. He says, the shoot which your right hand hath planted. And if I can say very clearly to you, you know, to talk about a vineyard in whom the vine or the vines are, all right, is a very good picture of a church. Now, most of you, well, all of you, I'm sure, have seen vineyards. There are plenty in California. We were up in Ontario province, and we, 2 weekends ago, we were in an area of it called St. Catharines, down towards Niagara Falls. And there were many, many areas of fruit trees and so on. But lately, it's changed, because they're specializing in making this wine. They've replanted vast areas into vineyards, and it's extremely interesting to see how orderly a vineyard is. It's a good picture of a church, a congregation of the Lord's people. You know, the ground is cleared, and all the stubble and debris and outgrowths are removed, and then the vines are planted in their orderly rows. Yes? And it's a good picture for a congregation of God's people. The ground hitherto brought forth who knows what. But now, you know, this vineyard is for the sole purpose of growing grapes. I hope you all notice this. The sole purpose of growing grapes, that the grapes can be crushed to give drink. The wood is unprofitable. The blossoms are unprofitable. The leaves are unprofitable. But it's the grape that you're after. And I'm not sure if you know the first reference. It's always good to look at the first reference. And you know, there's a first reference for grapes. Do you know where it is? Bunches of grapes. Can you think? In the book of Genesis, it involves dear old Joseph. So just have a look at it in the book of Genesis. Dear old Joseph. And there's this. It's chapter 40, verse 9. The chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, this is verse 9 of Genesis 40. The chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hands." Now that's the first reference to a vine. And the grapes. There are other references to vineyards and so on. Noah planted a vineyard. But this is the first reference to the vine and the grapes. And you'll notice what they were for. The grapes were to be crushed. And what were the crushings of the grapes for? What did he do with them? Sorry? Pharaoh's cup. Yep, Pharaoh's cup. And so the king had somewhat to drink. Okay? And so that you know what a church is first and foremost for. Right? What is a church? What are you for? What is God doing with you? You are his planting, which his right hand hath planted. Can anybody here tell me what the right hand of God on the throne is? Who's at the right hand of God the Father? God the Son. And when God the Son sat down at the right hand of God, What did come forth from the right hand of the Son? The Spirit, that's right. The Spirit came forth on the day of Pentecost. What did the Spirit do? He planted the vineyard. He planted the church. And you have to understand this, that in order for a church to be planted in a locality, like a vineyard, then God has to clear the ground. In order for the Lord, life of the Lord to be planted in you, didn't he have to clear the ground? That's why some of you haven't got much interest at all in the things of God when it comes down to it, because your heart hasn't been cleared of the junk that's in it. And your heart is growing a lot of rubbish. And so one of the things that you'll have to learn in the processes of life, hopefully quickly, hopefully he will be merciful to you, that the answer don't lie in careers and education and nationalism and sport and all the things that grow in hearts. God has to clear the ground in order to plant by the power of his right hand. We read it in Psalm, didn't we? The vine that you have planted, so that instead of your heart bearing fruit that is just horrible and unprofitable, your heart begins to produce grapes. And what are the grapes for? To be crushed into the Father's cup. Right? That's what we are for. That's what your heart and my heart is really for. That's what I'm made for the companionship of the Father, to fill the Father's cup. And is it any chance, that says that the Father's cup is filled by the crushing of the grapes? You know, I can always remember being in Switzerland many years ago, and Hazel was there, and we were staying in the homes of some people who were exclusive brethren. If you don't know what exclusive brethren are, it doesn't matter. But they were vineyard owners, and they had some choice vintages of wine. And of course it's Switzerland, and they're Christians, and they enjoy their wine there. And on this particular occasion, we were invited to this household, and he wanted to get his best vintage out. So down to the cellar he went, and he hauled out these old bottles of the best that he'd ever produced. And of course, we're not familiar really with alcohol, you know, with sort of, anyway. So they filled the glass and a little sip and try this. I mean, we didn't know the difference anyway, you know, all this bit. And then we had to eat grapes and drink some more of this. And this was our meal, this was our supper. This little glasses of wine and grapes and more glasses. And then they wanted to sit down and sing hymns. And they found out I could play. So I'm there playing, you know, and they kept on and so on. You know, grapes, vines, wine, joy, singing hymns, and so on. And in the end, I said, can you play more? And I said, I'll dance on the top of the piano in a minute if you keep filling the glass anymore. But it's a strange thing, isn't it? It talks about wine for the joy. And, you know, this joy of God in the crushing. You know, the crushings of the grapes as he gets his vintage. Hallelujah. It's a lovely thing. And so here's the second point. The first point is that you're the planting of the Lord. And he has to clear the ground and plant his Jesus life in you. The second point is that the whole purpose of it is, of course, that ultimately, even though it be by crushings, the Father will have that to drink of you and me. Have that to drink of this congregation, of his people. Yes? Amen. Very simple, isn't it? Now, if I carry on a little, a step further and go into the Song of Songs, all right, so that's, remember, after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, so it's after Psalms, and you come into this Song of Songs. Now, I remember we were there last Sunday. Now, you've all got the picture of a vineyard, haven't you? Keep your finger in the Song of Songs. There's a lovely story that Jesus told in the book of Matthew. So keep your finger in the Song of Songs and turn into the book of Matthew, because it'll just help us with the picture of what a church is like. In the book of Matthew, this is chapter 21, and this is a story that Jesus told. It's extremely descriptive. It's in verse 33. Listen to another parable. So this is Matthew 21, 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Now that's all I want to read, but you just get the picture of this. This is what a church is. You have to understand in the spirit that in order for you as a congregation to exist, God has had to clear land. First in your individual hearts, but also in the spirit in the area. Churches just can't come into being at the whim of someone, some enthusiast who decides to travel to Nevada or to wherever it is, you know, with a good and heart and say, well, we'll just form a church, we'll just plant a vineyard, we'll just make sure that Jesus is there. You can't just come and go as you will. God has to clear ground. He has to open a way. He has to direct your heart and lead you forth. And this is what happened. And there you can get this picture of him planting a vineyard. He bought the land, planted the vineyard. You can see it all in orderly rows. He put a wine press in there. We all know what that is. It's built in to the life of the congregation is the wine press. You better get that clear. Part of the thing where the crushings of the grapes are going to take place are within your midst, in the circumstances through which you tread as a congregation. Does that make sense to you? The wine press is there where the clusters will be crushed. There will be times in your life as a congregation, at times in your life as an individual, where you will be put into the wine press. And you notice that there in this vineyard there was a tower. There's the watch, where the watchmen are supposed to be. You know, because in a vineyard, in any church, there are watchmen who are to protect and keep the vineyard. Alright, so with that in mind, so are you seeing this orderly place that a church is to be? Are you seeing a little bit, if you wanted to develop the thought, where there are seasons where it all goes through pruning? And there's times of spring. A congregation will experience such occasions. A season where they're cut back. Where their lives are touched and the Father is the husbandman. That's what Jesus said. Now I go back to Song of Songs, and with these things in mind, and I look in chapter 1 to start off with, and I find this. Verse 6, I can only talk about the little phrases that are to do with vineyards. Do not stare at me because I'm swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I've not taken care of my own vineyard. Now, I'll ask you a question. How much are you taking care of your own heart? Where the Lord has planted the Lord Jesus within you. You know that Jesus is the vine, isn't he? Jesus is the vine. And in this respect, you as an individual are a vineyard in whom the vine has been planted. He's cleared the ground of your heart. He wants to keep the ground of your heart clear, so that the vine can bring forth its fruit in you. And she says that I didn't take care of my own vineyard. I didn't take care of my own heart. You say to me, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? How can I take care of my own vineyard? Well, your heart is precious. Take care of it. Take care of your heart. Don't let things intrude into it. Be careful about the movies, the TV, the music. Be careful about what you do with your time. Be careful that you attend to your vineyard. Be careful that you take time with the Lord. If you want to use the phrase, my wife used it on Thursday night, she referred to her quiet time, something that's very much out of vogue in many quarters. The idea of actually taking time with the Lord. Take time. Take care of your heart. Take care of your vineyard. You'll find this, that your mother's sons, relatives, will want you to be very busy looking after their vineyards. You'll find that the God of this world will want you to look after what appears to be his planting. Do you get me? And if you're not careful, you'll begin to neglect your own vineyard, your own personal vineyard. Or you could talk about your vineyard being your family. You know, your kids, your little ones, your wife, your children. Take care of the vineyard. You see, I'll be absolutely straight with you about these sorts of things. But where are the fathers that are straight up and down? Where was it? I was somewhere and someone was talking to me about weddings. You know, it's topical because you've had and are having weddings and so on and so forth. But where are the fathers that are saying sometimes to the wives and to their daughters, no, we are not doing that in this wedding. This is a Christian wedding. We're not being a bunch of prudes. But the way that some dress, the way that some conduct themselves, close your eyes, you're in the world. You see, a father has got to keep his little family vineyard. You get me? All right. I'm not encouraging prudish behavior, but I'm saying let's understand that there are principles here. And I go over into the second chapter of the same book, and I find this. It's in the same sort of vein. This is an exhortation, an encouragement. Verse 15, chapter 2. Catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. Our vineyards are in blossom. You know, Hazel and I occasionally drive to a place called York, which is quite near to Leeds. And as we go on the road to York, there's a pub, you know, a public house, and there's a great big sign. It's called The Fox and the Vine. The Fox and the Vine. And it's got this great big picture hanging out up over the road, because everyone's supposed to go into this old English pub, and anyway. And it's got this picture of this fox sort of looking up, and there's the vine and a lovely cluster of grapes hanging down, and you've got this fox kind of, he's evidently just going to leap up, you know, get into the cluster of the grapes when they are young. Actually, the Hebrew here could mean that not when the grapes are in blossom so much as when they're very young. Apparently, the fox loves them when they're very young. He likes them ripe too. But the foxes that spoil the vines. Catch, verse 15, catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards. It's a very powerful sort of picture, isn't it? Very powerful. The little things. You know, I'm thinking now in terms of a church. You know, Dick and I were talking. One of the reasons that the modern church in the West is so vulnerable to error and worldliness is the fact of the proliferation of organizations like missions and parachurch things that become more church to people than anything else. And within those organizations, there isn't some regulative body that acts like watchman and that keeps things out. Do you know what I mean? These things are not present. And I look here and I find that there's a need for us to catch the foxes. The errors that come in, the deceptions that come in, the habits that come in. Do you want me to name a fox? Yeah. Contemporary Christian music. That's a fox. Did you know that virtually all Christian record labels are owned by secular companies? Because it is fast approaching a $1 billion industry. As soon as that happens, you know, do you understand what popular music is? The essence of popular music is mediocrity. It's got to be mediocre to make it popular. Because to listen to good music will exercise you. That's within any genre of music. Within any genre. Whether it's jazz, whether it's, you see, popular jazz is no more jazz than fly. But they call it jazz. And it's a little fox that's spoiling the vine. It's just an amazing thing. I'm not saying we shouldn't have songs that are contemporary and blah blah, But you know what I'm saying, I hope. There are things that spoil the vines, that devour the grapes when they're young. And I think of young people that are being sold short of what the gospel really is, because the little foxes aren't being caught. The devil's after the young. When the grapes are young, when they're just in blossom. There are many other things that one could say about this. But catch the foxes for us. You know, it's funny, you read this and you say, I wonder what, who he's saying to catch the foxes. Is Jesus saying to his bride, catch the foxes? Or is the church saying to its leaders, catch the foxes for us, expose them? Before they eat, they're ruining. You know, apparently the foxes not only go for the little grapes, but they also gnaw. Did you notice it talked about the boars that gnaw the vines? Did you notice that in the Psalm 80? It's interesting. Precious place, a vineyard. Anyway, thought-provoking. I go over into another scripture. This time it's in the first book of Kings. So turn there, and we've got one more after this, and then I'll stop. The first book of Kings. It's a lovely story, this one. Chapter 21. Now this story, this story is something that we could spend the whole morning on this. And it's got so much to say to us. It's about a man named Naboth. Now, we just read down a few verses. Now, it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel. Does anybody know what Jezreel means? Anyone know what Jezreel means? It's quite a prominent place in the Old Testament. It means God sows. So he had a vineyard in the place that God had sown. Now, you do believe that God has... You had your 25th anniversary, didn't you? And we got the CD through. And we saw all the things and dear old Jim and all the rest. Anyway... You know, whether you're small, whether you're large, the principle is the same. God sowed you. God cleared the ground. God planted you. And you ought to keep the vineyard. Where are the watchmen? You see. Up on the tower. Anyway. Keeping their own vineyard clear. Yes, and so it goes on. Now, there, God sowed you. Old Naboth had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. How about that? King of Samaria. So right there, old Ahab. Now, how many of you know that movie, Moby Dick? Oh, it's funny how he's called Ahab, isn't it? You know, he's a nasty fellow, isn't he? Patrick Stewart played him in one of the things I saw. You know, but he's Ahab. You get the picture with Ahab. Ahab's a name that suggests to you anything but pleasantness. Is that right? Ahab, king of Samaria. He was a wicked fellow, and he had a wife that was wicked too. She was worse than he was. And would you believe it? The vineyard is right beside Ahab's palace. Does everybody know what a palace is? Anyway, of course you do. All right. I'm just trying to bring contrast, you see. A vineyard and a palace. Now, Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close to my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money. Now, isn't that just like the devil? Isn't that just like the world? Isn't it? You know, I'll buy it for you. I'll pay a price for it. In fact, I'll give you a vineyard somewhere else if you want. But I want this. It's near my house, and I want to turn it into a vegetable patch. I find these things very powerful. I really do. I knew a very old man named Harold Horton. Anyone ever heard of Harold Horton?
Harold Horton.
He was one of the early Pentecostal pioneers. You might find one or two of his books around. And in the 60s, he was a very old man. And I once heard him speak to people about this, to the Pentecostal people. And he said, "You've sold the vineyard, and all you've got is a vegetable garden. And all the precious things of the vine that he gave you, all you've got now is vegetables." It's a good picture. What has God given you in his Son? Isn't it good to hear a tongue and a prophecy and an interpretation? Isn't it good to have the love? That wants us to sell our vineyard, our inheritance, and give us what is quite an attractive alternative, it seems. So you can feed on vegetables. But the Father doesn't eat vegetables. That's the thing. The wine. Well, they understand what we mean. Don't you? Vegetables are good for you in their place. Amen. Especially if they're cooked with garlic. But anyway. But. Now you notice this. Naboth, verse 3, said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." The inheritance of my fathers. Hallelujah. What is the inheritance of our fathers? If I was to sort of start to analyze it in simple statements. Justification. Sanctification, redemption, glorification, election, the transcendence of God, the immanence of God. So many doctrines that express the richness of what God has done for us. Is there noise there? Yes. Is there quiet there? Is there prophecy there? Yes. Is there healing there? Are there miracles there? You know, in the inheritance of our fathers. Am I making myself clear? Is it a vast inheritance? Yes. It's vast. And the old devil comes along and says, "Now, I'll give you an alternative. It's still got some life in it." And Naboth said, "I'm not selling it. God forbid that I should let the inheritance go, the inheritance of my fathers." Have you got an identity? Have you got a unique identity? Have you got an inheritance from your father? Has he called you into being? See? Is it coming home? And there are times when the tempter comes in some form or other and says, sell it to me. I'll give you something. If you want, I'll give you a vineyard over there. Somewhere. But God had sown this one. This vineyard was in God's sown. In Jezreel. He wasn't going to let it go. And I hope you'll all notice the old liar. Old Ahab the liar. Verse 4. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed. The old sulk, wasn't he? Didn't get his own way. Because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. So he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him, said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite. And said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you the vineyard. Did you notice what Ahab missed out? What did Naboth say to Ahab?
That it was his father's inheritance.
Yeah, that's right. His father's inheritance. But when Ahab reported it to his wife, he missed that bit out. The whole hinge wasn't the vineyard. The whole hinge was the fact that it was the inheritance of the fathers. That is always what the devil's after. If I am to lift out my thinking from this local assembly, if I am to think of it in concerning Christendom in general, I would say to you that that's the issue. I have to decide. It's funny how things stick in your mind. I was there at Bible college all those many years ago, and in Bible college on each midweek day there was a gathering of all the students, and one student had to take the morning worship for about a quarter of an hour. And you had a section of scripture given to you from which you would have to speak and handle as you wanted. And I can remember the scripture that I had on my occasion to speak. It was something that God so quickened to me. I'm sure that the bulk of the people hadn't got a clue what I was saying. But the scripture was from the book of Genesis, and it says this, and Isaac dwelt in the land that his father had sojourned in. Funny text, isn't it? Isaac dwelt in the place where his father had sojourned. And something quickened in me all those years ago. I'm going back nearly 40 years. And something quickened in me, and I saw it express my heart. Lord, I want to dwell in the land of my father, in the inheritance. I want to dwell in the faith of Jesus. I want to dwell in the doctrine and the truth and the life and the power. Right? I want to dwell in it. Yes? Is it making sense to you? And you have to decide in your heart. At times, you have to decide when Ahab comes and whispers in your ear, let some of it go. Let some of the distinctives go. Let some of the inheritance go. You know, have an orderly vegetable garden. You have to decide, even though it be unto death. Do you all understand that the end of this story is the fact that Naboth got killed, but the vineyard didn't pass to Ahab? And that Jezebel was killed right there in Jezreel. That's the thing. Amen. Now, one last scripture then. Back in the Song of Songs. One last scripture. So go back to the Song of Solomon, just before Isaiah, and look this time. There's several lovely things here, But we'll just look and put our eye on chapter 7. Verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, and let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened. Now, it's all nice and poetic, isn't it? Is this the heart of Jesus? Is this your heart where you say, let's come on early in the morning, let's go and see how the vineyard's doing? See, this is how you've got to view the church. You see, this is how you've got to view resurrection life. This is how you've got to view that the care of your beloved for the vineyard. And he says to you, come, let's arise, let's go and look at the vineyards. Let's see how they're doing. Is there fruit there? Has the vine budded? Amen. Have the blossoms opened? Twice he says this. And then you go into chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. Any caretakers here? He's entrusted the vineyard to you. Have you been taking care of your own vineyard? Keeping it? Is God putting in your heart a care that's larger than that? Not just your own heart, you're looking after that, but you're now getting a care for the church. God let it out. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. Funny, does everybody know this word Baal? Yes? Does everybody know this word Baal? He's one of the false gods, isn't he? It's almost as though, you know, who's the god of this world? Is the devil the god of this world? He's a real Baal, isn't he? A real false lord. The word Baal means lord. He's a real false lord. Has Jesus got vineyards in this world? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Got vineyards in America, lots of them, hasn't he? Praise God. And he's entrusted the vineyards to caretakers. Hallelujah. Look at this next bit. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. Each one was to bring 1,000. I'm just thinking, I just looked at Enid there just momentarily and I thought of Gabon. What a wonderful thing for the Lord Jesus to go down there into the Gabon in years gone by and clear the land and plant his vine, Jesus, in the hearts of people and have vineyards there. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. And I let them out to caretakers. And this is the thing. And each of the caretakers has got to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. Isn't that funny? Each, you know, there's wages. There's reward for keeping the vineyard. That's not something we talk about very much. Can anybody here answer this question? Do you believe in once saved, always saved? Some people do. Some people question that. You know, they argue about it. Some people really get argued about it. I suspect that it's very hard for the Lord ever to give up someone who is genuinely laid hold of. That's for sure. But I can tell you this. Don't you sing lightly about getting a crown? You know, we sang about getting a crown this morning in one of the songs. I can't remember which one it was. I want to tell you, there's lots of the Lord's people who'll get there, but there'll be no crown. There'll be no wages. Reward will vary, as will glory. That's the seriousness of it. And each one was to bring 1,000. It's a funny thing, if you are a faithful caretaker, do you know you'll all get equal wages? That's a funny thing, isn't it? You'll all get equal wages if you're faithful. You say, but to him was given a lot more to take care of than me. He should get more. Oh no. As long as you fill up your proportion, each one 1,000. Each one 1,000 for its fruit. You say, but some vineyards brought a lot more fruit. Oh no, each one 1,000. Jesus taught that, didn't he? Each one 1,000. You know, the fellow who had 5 talents. And how many did he get? 5 talents more. The one who had 2. How many talents? He got 2. Is that right? So the proportions were identical, weren't they? And so the Lord will reward. It's very serious, this vineyard business. Verse 12. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. Funny sort of language, this. I get the picture. Isn't it amazing how the Lord somehow shares his reward with us? And how many here have got 200 as the Lord has got his 1,000? I mean, I think of occasions where Hazel and I have been and the Lord has got his 1,000. But he said to me, here's 200 for you. I've profited by the blessing of the Lord that's come there as the vineyard is born for it. Does that make sense to you? He shares his reward with us. Now these are simple things, and I believe it is a word for you. But this is something, maybe you think, well, it doesn't matter much to me. But are you taking care of your own personal vineyard? Are you taking care of your family vineyard? Are you taking care of your church inheritance? Or is it something you're being casual about? Your identity. Old vines bearing fruit year after year, passing through their seasons of pruning and all the rest of it. Amen. There you are. Think about it. Ask God to. You know what you've got to do, some of you? If you haven't been taking care of that ground of your heart, other things have got in there. A funny thing, isn't it? Did you know that in the old vineyards they never only planted vines, they also planted fig trees? Funny. Fig trees for shade, fig trees for another kind of fruit. Anybody here like figs? Yes, they're lovely, aren't they? And you open a fig up, and what's it full of? Seeds. It's so lovely. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I believe that you're a precious planting of the Lord, that his own right hand has planted. And you're to see yourselves that way. And you're to take care of the vineyard. Hallelujah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what this fellow's talking about. show me, because there's something here. Because I don't want to be a vegetable garden. Anybody tell me, you know, we had vines in our garden in Perth, you know, and we had the vines that had been trained up. And they were all up here. And it came the time of fruit. And even before the time of fruit, you'd go out there and you'd look. And they were all up here. All up here. We also made vain efforts at growing garlic and onions and vegetables. And they were always down here. They were always down there. Anyone know what Brussels sprouts are? Even Brussels sprouts grow up to about this high, but you still got to bend down to pluck up these. Some people hate Brussels sprouts. You get me, don't you? You get the picture. Vines up here. Or if they're not up there, they're here. You know, you walk along, you know those vines that spread out? It's difficult to be a vine. You know what it means, don't you? They took his arms and they spread them out. And the vine carer, he takes the branches, doesn't he, and he spreads them out. As it pleases him. Amen. Amen. So much we could ponder on and enjoy. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can approach your scriptures in a slightly unusual way. Full of pictures, Lord. Some of us have seen the big areas of vineyards lately pruned, all in their limes. Some young, some old. Some of us have also seen areas that are like that, that 15 years ago were full of wild growth. And you claim the land and you plant your vine. And we know you do that. You've done that here. Lord, you've laid hold and you've planted a vine here in this vineyard. Jesus in the midst. We pray for your vineyard, Lord. We pray for its care and its fruitfulness. Lord, we pray for its distinctiveness. Lord, we know that there are all sorts of different wines that come with their distinctive flavours from different places, different soils. And it's like that with your church as well. Amen. Let your precious people here bring forth crushings for you, Lord. Let your cup be filled from this place. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord. Bless your word unto our hearts, Lord, and glorify your name. Amen.